In this presentation, we'll be reflecting on the first two verses of Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul begins, "Paul, an apostle of the Messiah Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in the Messiah Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child." Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "In the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, every one of God's promises is a yes." For 30 years, Paul has given his all to proclaim Jesus to all and sundry, to Jew and Gentile, in Galatia, Macedonia, Greece, and Asia Minor. It has been his assurance of the love of Jesus for him that has sustained him. And now, as the time of full communion approaches, he looks forward to the promise of life that is, as he says, in the Messiah Jesus. It's this life that has been the subject of all his preaching and writing. For the gift of the Spirit is to draw us into the communion of love with God, which Jesus himself is experiencing. There's no other life worthy of the name. In his first letter to Timothy, he spoke of it as a promise for both the present life and the life to come. Paul has lived in the Messiah Jesus. He looks forward to the fullness of the promise in the life to come. But he continues, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Messiah Jesus our Lord." The customary Greek greeting was chairen. We find it in some letters in the Acts of the Apostles. Greetings. Paul uses a similar sounding word, charis, grace. A greeting that reminds the Christian assembly of God's action in their lives in drawing them to share the life of the risen Jesus, a life of communion in love with his Father through the shared bond of the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer for Timothy is that he will continue to experience the graciousness of God pouring out his love upon him. Paul prays for Timothy, grace, mercy. Mercy, eleos, is used to translate three different Hebrew words. We'll look at them now. One is hanan. Hanan speaks of God's gracious care and all the ways in which God looks after us. Here's an example from Numbers chapter 6. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. That's Psalm 116. Now Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And here it is, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Mercy, eleos, also translates raham, which speaks of the tenderness of God's love. We read in Isaiah, I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his covenant love. In the Lamentations we read, the covenant love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. And thirdly, eleos in the Greek Bible translates chesed. There are innumerable texts in which eleos translates chesed, which places the focus on God's faithfulness to the commitment of love which God has made to us. Some examples: I will not take my steadfast love from David. And I, the Lord your God, show steadfast love to the thousandth generation. And Isaiah: with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. My steadfast love shall not depart from you. Paul prays for Timothy: grace, mercy, and peace. The customary Jewish greeting was peace, shalom. Paul repeats this greeting here, for his prayer is that Timothy will experience the peace that is the fruit of grace, the fullness of life that happens when we can contribute our gifts to others in harmonious communion. Paul wishes grace, mercy, and peace, and he adds, from God the Father. I'd like to spend a few moments now looking at what, when we call God Father, when Jesus calls God Abba, what's he saying? Well, a number of things. Firstly, the Father is the source of life. Jesus calls God Abba. He knows that everything he is and everything he does has its source in God. I'll read to you from the New Testament. Just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And Paul to the Corinthians: for us there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And Romans: God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. I'll read the opening words of the first letter of John. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we've seen it, and testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have communion with us. And truly, our communion is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus, the Messiah. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Jesus wants each of us to know that God is the source of all we are and all we do. In his culture, this is beautifully expressed in acknowledging God as Father. In the ancient world and in the medieval world, indeed right through to the beginning of the modern era, the role of a woman in conception was unknown. The father was thought to be the sole source of human life. It was the mother's role to receive the life from the father, nurture it, and it was not realized that she contributes to it. Knowing this, as we do, it's insufficient for us today to acknowledge God as Father. We now know that the mother has a complementary and essential role in procreation. In fidelity to what Jesus revealed about God, we acknowledge God as Father, Mother. So the Father is the source of life. Secondly, the Father acknowledges his children. And here we have texts from the ancient Bible. I'll be a father to him. He shall be a son to me. And again, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Another psalm. Father of orphans and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. From the New Testament, a voice came from heaven. This is at Jesus' baptism. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Jesus revealed God as everyone's father. He wanted his disciples to love their enemies, and he gave the reason, so that you will be children of your Father in heaven. The risen Jesus commissioned Mary of Magdala to go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. A third aspect, children are to submit to the Father's authority. Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. In Exodus chapter 4, let my son go that he may worship me. And many readings from John's Gospel. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. I can do nothing on my own, says Jesus. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I do nothing on my own. I speak these things as the Father instructed me, and the one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. A fourth aspect of being a father is that a father educates the children. Deuteronomy, know then in your heart that as a parent disciplines a child, so your God disciplines you. And Isaiah, hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for God has spoken. I reared children, I brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. And here from John's Gospel, my teaching is not mine, it's his who sent me. I declare to the world what I've heard from him. I declare what I've seen in the Father's presence. What I speak just as the Father has told me. The word that you hear is not mine. It's from the Father who sent me. And now some beautiful readings from the ancient texts that speak of a father's feelings for his children. Psalm 103, as a father has compassion for his children, so God has compassion for us who revere God. God does not fail to remember that we are but dust. Hosea, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Jeremiah, I thought you'd call me my father and wouldn't turn from following me. Return, O faithless children. I will heal your faithlessness. And again, Jeremiah, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he the child I delight in? As often as I speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, I'm deeply moved for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says God. Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, according to your covenant love, according to your tender compassion, blot out my transgressions. Exodus 34, God, tenderly compassionate and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in covenant love and faithfulness. Luke in chapter 6 has Jesus say, be compassionate as your Father is compassionate. A sixth aspect of being a father, we're all called to share the intimate communion with our Father that Jesus knew. Again, a number of texts from John's Gospel. Jesus says, the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Jesus wanted all of us to be able to say with him, the Father and I are one. He enjoyed such intimate communion with God that he could say, the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. And again, Jesus cried aloud, whoever believes in me believes not in me but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to open their prayer with an acknowledgement of God as Father. Paul witnesses to the practice in the early Christian communities of addressing God as Jesus addressed God, Abba, Father. That's Romans 8:15. Galatians 4:6, because you're children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The author of the letter to the Hebrews writes, the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So let's return to verse 2, where Paul writes, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and he adds, and the Messiah Jesus, our Lord. Let's spend some time looking at what does Paul mean by calling Jesus our Lord. Lord translates the Greek kurios, which in turn translates the Hebrew Adonai, which was the word sounded whenever the word Yahweh was found in the Hebrew text. It's the name revealed by God to Moses in the scene of the burning bush. In Exodus 3:1-7, we read, the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of a bush. Yahweh, that's the Lord, said, I've observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians. And Moses says to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, Eye Asher Eye. Often translated quite accurately, I am who I am. Eye, however, can also mean I will be. I will be who I will be. We can't name God. God is promising to Moses, go, do my will, redeem the people from slavery, and you'll find I will be there with you. You can't name me, but trust me, I'll be there. The text of Exodus 3 continues, God said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, Eye, I am, I will be, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, Yahweh, that is, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Frequently in the ancient Bible, we have this promise, I will be. We've just met an example here in Exodus 3:11. God says to Moses, I will be with you. Eye imak. To Isaac, God said, I will be with you and will bless you. To Jacob, I will be with you. To Joshua, I will be with you. To Gideon, I will be with you. Isaiah 7:14, the young woman is with child and will bear a son and will name him Emmanuel, the with us God. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. In the New Testament, in Paul's writings here, in Galatians chapter 4, we read, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you're children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir. Moses, it's through Moses that the Lord, the Redeemer God, redeems his people. It's through Jesus that the Lord, Yahweh, redeems us not from slavery in Egypt, but from anything that hinders our full communion with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 reads, God was in the Messiah, reconciling the world to himself. And so we can call the Messiah Lord, because the Lord is in him. To Titus, Paul wrote, our Saviour, Jesus the Messiah, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. In calling Jesus Kyrios, Lord, Paul is witnessing to a Christian practice that goes right back to the beginning of the Christian movement. Christian Jews never wavered from strict monotheism, but their experience of Jesus during his life and after his resurrection meant that their understanding of God expanded to include Jesus. The early Christian practice of calling Jesus Lord witnesses to the fact that they were not content to admire the human Jesus while failing to see him as the revelation of the Redeemer God, failing to listen to or watch God being revealed in and through him. The essence of Christianity is that in listening to Jesus and watching him and in experiencing something of the intimacy of his prayer communion, we are truly being drawn into communion with God. Matthew, in the opening scene, Chapter 1, verse 23, we read there, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And the final words of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, it was not I. It was the grace of God that is with me. The end of John's prologue reads, no one has ever seen God. It's God's only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, who has made God known. The Father, says Jesus, and I are one. Believe what I do, says Jesus, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. The Father and I are one. In his prayer at the Last Supper, prayer to God, Jesus prays, now I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father, protect them in your name, the name you've given me, so that they may be one as we are one. And the name the Father has given Jesus is Lord. Because he's exercising, the Father is exercising his liberating love ministry in and through Jesus, the Lord. Father, Jesus prays, the glory that you've given me, I've given them, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them, and you in me. I'll conclude now by just reading again the two verses that we've spent this presentation reflecting on. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 read, Paul, an apostle of the Messiah Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in the Messiah Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Messiah Jesus, our Lord.